the joyful gospel. The joyful gospel of Jesus Christ delivers us. It delivers people, you and me, from the bondage of sin and the oppressive shackles of human religion.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ, Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, folks, I have to tell you, I was very surprised by this wonderful gift that you gave me of this ticket to Tuesday night's Cub game. You can believe that I will be enjoying this and rejoicing in this. I have been set free from my normal responsibilities and will enjoy this wonderful gift. So I didn't see that coming, but what I did see coming, what I wanted to talk to you about today, was this glorious gift that we have in Christ, in which we have been set free. Did you know that you have been set free by Jesus Christ? I want you to imagine for a minute here. Now, as we look at our country, you know, one of the problems of our country is this tremendous debt that we have taken, what, $18.5 trillion and climbing, right? But along with that national debt, unfortunately, there is a lot of household debt to go with that as well, isn't there? Some of us in here know that burden, not just a mortgage, but maybe what, a home equity, credit cards, other kinds of debts, student loans, all of these things can weigh down on us. Well, what if someone came to you, if you're carrying a heavy load, your mortgage or other things, what if someone came to you today and said, I have paid off all of your debt. I have set you free from your obligation to repay that debt. How would you feel? All right, don't be shy. Right now, just imagine all of your debt has been paid for you. You are set free totally. Respond. How would you feel right now? There we go. Thank you. Thank you. Well, did you know the reality is that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been set free from a far, far greater debt than that. Now, if I told you your mortgage and all that has been paid off, you were excited, you clapped and you cheered. But did you know it's true, though, that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, all of your moral debt to God, the punishment for sin, that has all been paid off free and clear, and you owe God nothing for that. Amen. How do you feel about that? Yeah, there we go. You will never have to pay for your sin. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that sin, when we sin, it always brings consequences into our lives. I'm not saying that we can just go ahead and sin and do anything we want and don't worry about it. There's no consequences. But what I am saying is that your eternal debt to God has been paid free and clear forever. But it's also true. So you have been set free from the bondage of your sin, from the punishment for your sin. You've also been set free from the bondage of sin. And you have been set free from the shackles of human religion. How many of you know that religion can be very oppressive? Do I need to cite some examples? Well, maybe I will a little later here. Religion can be oppressive, can it? And unfortunately, many people, many lost people in the world look at Christianity, they look at the faith, and what they see, they don't see that freedom that you just rejoiced in a moment ago. You know what they see? They see religion. They see shackles of human religion. And that's one of the reasons why many are hostile then toward it. They see that. They don't see the beauty of Jesus Christ and the freedom that is in Him. But we're continuing today in our series in the Gospel of Mark, the joy and the freedom of the gospel. What I want us to take away from this today is that the joyful gospel of Jesus Christ delivers us. It delivers people, you and me, from the bondage of sin and the oppressive shackles of human religion. I'm going to start in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Speaking of Jesus here, it says, he went out again beside the Sea of Galilee, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. We're going to look at a series of controversies in the text today. This first controversy we're going to look at is a controversy that Jesus had over eating with sinners. Now, the problem wasn't on Jesus' end. The problem was on the end of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes. They had a problem with Jesus because he was eating with sinners. First off, just some explanation of the text here. Jesus passes by, he sees a tax collector, a man named Levi. Well, Levi has another name in the scriptures. What is his other name? Matthew. Matthew, who would become one of the 12, and whom God also would use to write the book of, or the gospel of, what? Matthew. So here is Levi, or Matthew, and he is sitting at a tax booth. And Jesus says to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. So there was some faith on the part of Matthew there too. It's like, what, follow you? Why do I want to follow you? But he rose and followed him. Now Matthew, Levi, was a tax collector. He had his tax booth set up. It's been suggested, and it's probably true, he was right there beside the sea. It's probably near the area of Capernaum. And he probably taxed the fishermen. So Peter, James, Andrew, John, Jesus had called them to follow him. And they were fishermen by trade. And then Jesus sees this tax gatherer, tax collector, sitting at his booth there by the sea, and calls him. This man who had been collecting taxes from Peter and Andrew and James and John now says, you follow me. How do you think Peter and Andrew might have, what do you think they might have thought about that? Yeah. By the way, it's an interesting thing. When you look at the list of the disciples of the 12, you see kind of a curious assortment of individuals, don't you? In fact, some opposites. You have a tax collector who was seen as a traitor to the nation. And then you also have a zealot, which was what? Was one who wanted to overthrow Rome. Those two opposite extremes there. But isn't that just like Jesus to put a bunch of different crazy people all together into one group? He's done it right here in Wonder Lake, hasn't he? But Matthew was hated. Levi was hated as a tax collector. Why? Because they were seen as co-conspirators with the Roman oppressors. They collected taxes for Rome. So that was bad enough. Nobody likes having to pay taxes, do they?
No, sir.
So that was one reason already. But oftentimes, some of you already know this, but the tax collectors, well, they had to make a living too. So what did Rome say? Rome said, well, here's our cut. This is what you are required to collect for us. But they were given leeway to demand whatever they wanted. And so sometimes they would demand a high price on top of the tax for themselves. So can you see why a lot of Jews hated tax collectors? These were Jewish people conspiring with Rome to collect taxes for Rome and then ripping them off in the process too. And so Jesus calls one of them, one of those people, to follow him. And in fact, he ends up putting one of those people right there in the mix with his disciples, with the 12. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, Jesus then had the further nerve, the audacity, to go to Levi's house and recline at table. That is, to have a meal together. He reclined at table in his house. They would be gathered around the table. They'd have the food there. And then they would lie down next to it, eat the meal and talk. Presumably, enjoy one another's company. So here is Jesus. If you're a tax collector, who do you think many of your friends were by trade? Fellow tax collectors, right? People tend to associate by things like that, occupation and so forth. But if you're a tax collector, there's probably aren't going to have too many friends, right? Just other tax collectors. So here are many tax collectors and sinners are reclining there with Jesus and the disciples, all gathered together. Now, they're all gathered together in this one house of Matthew. What's that tell you? That Levi was wealthy, wasn't he? Meaning what? He'd probably been getting a pretty good sum of money from his fellow Jews. So there he is in the table. Many tax collectors and sinners. Who are the sinners? Well, these were other people of questionable moral repute, you see. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the tax collectors and sinners, these were the lowest people in society, the tax collecting traitors. Sinners, people of dubious moral character, gathered together in this home. And there's Jesus right there with them, reclining at the table with them. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they see this, and they say to themselves, why does he eat with them? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he associate with them? Why? Because of, well, if you're supposed to be a rabbi, a teacher, what are you doing with those people? You are supposed to be above those people. So why does your teacher hang around with those people? Of course, Jesus heard it. And he says to these scribes, these Pharisees, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. It's kind of a double thrust in what Jesus is saying here. Unsurprisingly, Jesus had a way of answering his critics brilliantly. So he says, why am I eating with those people? Well, if you're sick, you know, who goes to the physician? The well people? No, you have no need. The sick people go to the physician. These people are sick, and they need a physician for their souls. The righteous people don't need me. The people who are sick need me. So that's the one end. Why is he eating with them? Because they're soul sick, and they need a soul physician. But here's the other side of this, I think, that is a little dig back at them. I think Jesus was challenging them to consider themselves, to say, who truly is righteous? None of us, not one, right? Apart from Christ, not one of us is righteous. And that's not just a New Testament doctrine. That's an Old Testament doctrine, isn't it? Jesus knew that. these scribes were experts in the law. Do you think that they knew that the law said, no one is righteous, no, not one? Of course they did. But do you think that they thought of themselves as righteous? Absolutely they did. And when I say righteous, I mean self-righteous. They were self-righteous, thinking of themselves as righteous, somehow better and above those people over there. When the reality says that all of us are those people, aren't we? So I think he's saying to them, he's the sole physician who's come for the soul sick. Now I know that you righteous people don't need me. Only those people do. And then challenge them to think about, are you really righteous? When you know the scripture says no one is righteous. So Jesus in effect is telling them, they need me, and oh, by the way, so do you. Jesus was known, in fact, this was one of the charges that his opponents, the religious leaders, the rulers that they had against Jesus, one of their complaints against Jesus, one of their charges against Jesus, was that he was known, he had a reputation as a friend of sinners. The nerve, huh? The audacity. He was a friend of sinners. Now you think about that for a minute. What would you think if someone that you looked up to, that you respected as a spiritual leader, if some of that person's friends had very nasty reputations, what would you think about that? Now, part of you might think, you got to be careful about who we're hanging around. And I agree, we do need to be careful about who we're hanging around with, right? But shouldn't we, the redeemed sinners, be a friend of sinners? Are we, in and of ourselves, any better than anyone else, above anyone else? No. Now here's the thing. Jesus was a friend of sinners, but Jesus never, ever compromised truth, did he? He never compromised the truth. He never compromised the righteousness of God. But he was a friend to sinners. So Jesus, what? He did both. Did he uphold the righteous standards of God's law? Absolutely. But what did he also do? He loved people, loved sinners, even to the point of being a friend of them. Now, if we're followers of Jesus, what does that say to you and me? What do you think? He was a friend to those whom society considered the worst. Another controversy is on the way, though. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." So Jesus had a controversy over eating with sinners, and now he has a controversy over fasting. Is there anything wrong with fasting? No, in fact, God puts it forth in His Word. The Jewish people were instructed to fast at certain times. In the New Testament, it is assumed that we fast. Fasting is, can be, a very helpful practice. So was Jesus against fasting? No. His Word ordained it. But now some are saying, well, look, John's disciples, that is John the Baptist, the Pharisees, they're fasting. There's nothing wrong with fasting. In fact, it can be a very good thing. And then they look at Jesus here and His disciples. Well, you don't fast. Hey, you're not following the law here or the traditions here. Why aren't you doing that? Can you understand why they might be a little confused by that? And then Jesus says something really enigmatic. Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? You know, I've just recently, past couple of weekends, I've had the privilege of officiating weddings, just one again yesterday. And I can tell you at that wedding there, that after the ceremony was over, we were all gathered together, there was a reception there. Nobody was fasting. Everyone was celebrating. And there were all kinds of goods in which to indulge to celebrate there, okay? No one was fasting. Why? Because it's a time of celebration. Celebration of the bride and the groom. Celebration for this one flesh union that has taken place. You don't fast then. That's not an appropriate time to fast. And so Jesus says, there are appropriate times to fast. But this is not the time for my disciples to fast. Why? Because the bridegroom is with them. And here He says something. The bridegroom is with them. Now, in the Old Testament, the bridegroom or the groom is what? Is the husband. That God, who was the groom or the bridegroom of Israel? God. God was the husband of Israel. Who is the groom, the bridegroom of the church, the husband of the church?
Jesus.
Isn't it interesting then, to this Jewish audience, He says, though, you don't fast when the bridegroom is with, and now the bridegroom is with them, so they cannot fast. What is Jesus saying about Himself? That He is God. Once again, it takes a, Jesus never claimed to be God, to which I say, have you read the Scriptures? He just said it there, didn't He? Who is the bridegroom of Israel? God. And now He says, I am here. I am the bridegroom. So my disciples don't fast now. He is God. But then He makes an allusion to what else is to happen. He says, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. What is He talking about? The crucifixion. And that He would be taken away from them. And yes, they will fast then. But now is the time for celebrating, because the bridegroom, Jesus, He is with them. He is with His disciples. The day is coming when He will be taken away. And they will fast then at the appropriate time. But not now. And then what's this business about unshrunk cloth and garments and patches and wineskins? It's an illustration that made perfect sense to them. We have to have a little note of explanation. We get a hole in our clothes, what do we usually do? Throw it away and buy a new one, right? He didn't do that then. Get a hole, what did you do? You put a patch on it. But what happens to fabric over time? Tends to shrink, right? So if you take then a patch, a new patch, you put it on old, and it shrinks, what happens then? It's just going to tear the material again, right? So you don't do that. And then wineskins. The wine You'd put it into wineskins, and what would happen? It would expand the skins. Now, old wineskins, it's expanded as far as it's going to expand. You put new wine in, it's going to expand. What's going to happen to the old wineskin? So what? The old wineskin can't handle the new wine, the pressure of it, right? So he says, no one does that. And so, well, okay, thanks, Jesus, for the lesson on, you know, home economics here. But what does that have to do with anything? What is what Jesus is saying, that he and the gospel and the new covenant is something new and wondrous and glorious that the old covenant can't contain. It's something new and wondrous and glorious, and the old covenant can't contain it. And not only can not the old covenant contain it, now it is foreshadowed and predicted in the old, but now it is here, the new, and it's bursting forth. And with it, what? It's a whole new freedom. A whole new freedom that comes with the new covenant. That the old anticipated, but certainly couldn't contain. And by the way, human religion and tradition, if the old covenant can't contain the new, can human tradition and religion contain it? Absolutely not. Why? Because this is something new and wondrous and glorious. It's joy and freedom. We got another controversy. A couple more actually coming. Over the Sabbath. A classic element of controversy that Jesus had with the Pharisees, isn't it? It says, one Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So here they are, here's Jesus and his disciples, they're walking along. It's the Sabbath, and they're hungry, and they pluck these heads of grain, which according to human, the Pharisaic tradition, which was added on to the law of God. The law of God said what? Not to rest on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a time of rest from work. It was a time for worship and rest. And so you were not to work on the Sabbath. And that was what? It was an expression of God's mercy and care and concern for people, that they rest. He knows that we need rest. How many of you in here know that you need rest? How many of you know that you need to do a better job of resting? All right. So this was, the Sabbath is a gift of God, that we would not be overcome by constant toil and labor, but that we would rest and worship, be refreshed and rejuvenated. So one was not to work. So what do sinful human beings do? They take the good law of God and then they what? They want to twist it and add on to it. So they added on all kinds of rules about, okay, well, if we're not supposed to work, well, then we need to know what constitutes work. And so they had a very lengthy list of everything that constituted or was considered to be work. And plucking grains, that was work. So there they are. See, they're violating the command of God. Isn't that just like human beings? To miss the whole spirit of the law and start pointing at the letter of the law, missing the whole point in the process, right? So Jesus confronts them on that, gives them an example in Scripture. And from that example, we learn that what? That human need trumps strict adherence to the letter of the law. By the way, once again, those Jesus never claimed to be God. Really? He says, well, first, this is what? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Anyway, the Sabbath is a gift of God. It was given to man, what? For our benefit. Man was not, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So what is more important? The well-being of the person. That was God's intention in that. And that the need of the person and the well-being of the person comes first over the strict letter of the law. Well, who are you, Jesus, to think that you can talk like that? Who does he think he is? He thinks that he is, verse 28, he is the Son of Man. By the way, that has divine overtones. Daniel, book of Daniel. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What? So he says, well, I'm Lord over the Sabbath. You know what that would be like? It'd be like if I came to you and I opened this scripture and we were listening and there was some controversy or debate over a passage in the scripture here. And I announced to you that, well, I am Lord of the scriptures. What would you think? You would rightly be looking for another pastor, wouldn't you? Well, that's what Jesus just said. He said he's Lord of the Sabbath. I'm Lord of the Bible. I'll tell you what it means. It's one thing to faithfully expound the teaching of Scripture. It's another thing to declare yourself the authoritative head over it. And that's what Jesus did. He said, I'm the authoritative head over the Sabbath, over the law of God, over the Word. I'm the Lord of it all. Jesus never claimed to be God. Really? Have you read the Scriptures? The spirit of the law trumps the letter of the law. Human need trumps the letter of the law. Another controversy. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. Doing a work of healing? Well, see, right there, though, there's the key word, work. A work of healing, you're working on the Sabbath. Mm-mm-mm. Can't do that. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. This man is violating the law of God. He is working on the Sabbath. Jesus confronts them and even points in Scripture how human need trumps the Sabbath law, but they're silent about that. He then does the work of healing on the Sabbath. What an act of compassion for the man and his need. And then the so-called spiritual leaders of the people, the religious rulers then, go out and begin to scheme against him about how are we going to get rid of this guy. And you notice too, what was Jesus' attitude toward the Pharisees? Oh, there you go again. No, what was his attitude toward them? He was angry with them. Angry, why? because of the hardness of their heart and their total lack of concern for the need of this person in front of them. The spirit of the law, the true meaning and intent of the law, trumps the letter of the law, and it certainly trumps wrong human interpretation and tradition. Human need falls in line with the spirit of the law. It trumps the letter of the law. So here are these controversies. Jesus always eating with sinners. Jesus is not his disciples. They're not fasting. Oh, well, he's working on the Sabbath. So what? What does that have to do with you and me here today? I want to take us back again to where we started, that we have a joyful gospel, joyful good news. It's good news of what? Of deliverance from the bondage of sin and the oppressive shackles of human religion. So the gospel is freedom. Freedom from the bondage of sin. You and I, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will never have to pay for any of your sins. You will never pay the eternal price for your sin. It's been paid. And as Paul had to remind the Romans, that doesn't mean that we can just do it. That's sin all the more. No, sin brings consequences into our daily lives, doesn't it? But you and I will never have to pay the eternal cost of our sin. It's been paid. And also the gospel then brings freedom from the oppressive control of sin if we would but submit to the Spirit. And I know that's a process, right? But it is. It also brings us freedom from the shackles of human religion. And we see two great examples of what happens in human religion on display right here with the Pharisees. One was what? Judgmentalism. Judgmentalism, what, is an attitude of condemnation, an attitude of placing oneself above others and looking down upon them and condemning them, thinking yourself better than them, self-righteous, looking down on, judging them because you are better than they are. That is an attitude of judgmentalism. By the way, the world gets this wrong every day. The scriptures do not say, do not judge, lest you be judged. Meaning, therefore, don't call sin sin. Everything is okay. Let it go. Hey, that's not what it means, does it? When the scripture says, do not judge, it's not saying, don't discern right and wrong. Don't call wrong wrong or sin sin. It's saying what? Don't be self-righteous and hypocritical and condemning and thinking that you are above another person and that you have the final say on another person, because only God is the judge. Only God has the final word. But God calls people to discern righteousness and truth apart from sin and error, right? But human religion, one of the shackles of human religion is the attitude of judgmentalism. Another one is legalism. Legalism is what? Putting the letter of the law above the spirit of the law. And usually then what? Judging or condemning others by their failure to live up to what you think the law is. And it's usually what? It's adding things to it that the law of God never contained. But, you know, we need to help God out by further defining his law for him, right? That's legalism. See, the gospel has set you free. It has set us free from the bondage of sin and the shackles of human religion, judgmentalism, legalism. And also what the shackles of human religion. You know what? Every religion on earth, apart from Christianity, has in common. human effort, an attempt to somehow do certain things. You've got to do this, do this, don't do that. Now, within Christianity, yes, there are things that we are called to do, things that we are called to avoid or not do, but that's not the basis of our acceptance before God. Our acceptance before God is what? Is grace. It's the gift. We can never do enough to be right with God. Being right with God is His gift, received by faith. And that's what makes Christianity different from every other religion on earth. So the gospel is freedom from religion. Freedom from religion, that's another topic we don't have time to get into here. But I want to close on some statements about things we need to beware. If we are truly free, if we've truly been set free, and we have, beware attitudes like this. Those people are worthy of our contempt and condemnation. Do you think that there are genuine followers of Christ who sometimes look down on other, think of them as those people?
Yep.
Absolutely. Then that's not saying that we don't call sin sin. But beware the attitude of self-righteousness and elevating oneself above others, thinking ourselves better than others. Beware adding to God's word. Do you think followers of Christ sometimes put more on what God has said, and then we want to judge other people according to how they, whether or not they follow what we think God's word says, when all we've done is added to it legalism? Beware elevating human religion over human need. Love, compassion, human need trumps false understandings of human religion. We saw all of those on display in our text here today, didn't we? Do you have a heart of mercy for people? Or is it a heart of contempt? Jesus had a heart of mercy. He knew truth. He was the truth. He is the truth. And He never compromised the truth. But His heart for people was mercy. Amen. Now, if He had any contempt for people, who might it have been, arguably, for? The spiritual leaders who were supposed to know better. Hypocrites. But do you think Jesus loved even them? In fact, He wept over them, didn't He? Do you seek to live out the spirit of the law of God? Being a follower of Jesus is not legalism. It's living in the freedom of the law of God. You see, the law of God is freedom. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for what we have in Your word, that You have shown us that the gospel, the good news, is glorious good news of joy and freedom, that we have been set free from the bondage of sin and the shackles of human religion. God, I pray that we would have hearts of mercy and compassion, that we would never elevate ourselves above others, think ourselves better than others. Lord, the only righteousness we have is a given righteousness. It's been given to us by Jesus. We thank You for that, and we thank You for Him. Lord, may we be truly friends of sinners. May we never have that attitude of those people over there. But may we follow the heart and the example of Jesus in being friends of sinners. And God, may we uphold the true law and the spirit that is behind it, and never elevate our traditions above the true law. Thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.